anyway, we're about to celebrate that. But let's open to the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm really not going to be long because if you remember where we got to, Paul is rounding this epistle out, and he is in the very practical, pragmatic part of his letter. We've spoke on Paul's literary pattern when he writes, and his literary pattern is it's introduction. He identifies who he's talking to, who himself is. He usually addresses an issue in the church, and most of the time he addresses it with truth and doctrine and theology. Some of Paul's writing is some of the deepest stuff, very theological and deep. And then he always rounds out the letter with just practical, plain, simple, easy, black and white instruction. Just simple things. But very, very powerful and profound things. And that's the part of the letter we're getting to. We're going to look at verse 16 through verse 22. It really ain't going to take but a minute. But there's some things. And sometimes the challenge is this. When you hear something that you hear all the time, and when we teach something that really don't require any teaching, it just kind of teaches itself. You know, some text just says what it says, and you never think twice about what it means. And sometimes we get into a passage of Scripture, and we're not real sure what's going on exactly, and the more we get into it, we find it's just loaded with stuff. Well, that is not this. It's just simple. Paul's like, do this, do this, do this, do this. And so that's usually a lot of times I see people drift off. They've heard it, and it's not got their attention. So don't be that person is what I'm trying to say tonight. Because even if you've heard it a million times and the instruction needs no explanation, the point of this is that we live this, right? And God is reminding us of things we already know. How many of you have ever been married to somebody that you got to remind them a lot? I'm one that has to be reminded a lot, you know? I'm just that person. Brandy has to remind me all the time of stuff, and y'all do too. If anybody's close to me, y'all know that I got, well, one-track mind. And this one-track mind is the very reason why I can have 32 hours thinking on one verse in a week. But it's also why I will forget to do 32 things, because I've been one-track mind. That's the way I am. So, Let's just go with this, and let's really think about what it says, and let's just receive this, okay, and apply it to our life, and let's live this and walk it out. Let's read the text. Verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore. Everybody understands that, right? Rejoice evermore. What can I say about that? Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. Verse 20, despise not prophecy, basically. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. Now let me just say this to the believer, those who are saved and born again. Look, if you just do those things, you're going to be doing pretty good. Life is going to be pretty good, you know? And these are just simple instructions, simple instructions. Paul says, do this, don't do this, just simple instruction. But I'm telling you, if you and I as individuals or the collective body of Christ here, the church, if this is what we were, if this is what we are, then the number one, again, we would be really close to where living the life and acting the way God would have us to. And who wouldn't want to go to a church that's like this? And so what I want you to do is not think about Paul's just giving me, and I ain't counted how many, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things, 7 instructions. I don't want you to think in terms of Paul is telling me to do these 7 things, even though that's what he's doing. I want you to think in terms of this, that if Paul is telling us to do these 7 things, then in Paul's mind, Paul is thinking this is what the church should be like. Does that make sense? So when I read it, my first thought is, okay, I need to make sure I do this every day. I need to make sure I do this every day. I need to make sure I do this every day. I need to make sure I don't do this. That's my first thought when I read these. And then my second thought was this, that if Paul is telling us to do these, then this is Paul's understanding of what believers in the church should be like. So instead of just saying, let's make this a to-do list, I want you to imagine a church that is functioning this way. Does that make sense? Just a different, slightly different angle at these seven instructions. So number one, rejoice evermore. He's telling you and I to rejoice evermore. How much is that? That's just all the time, ain't it? Ain't that just all the time? Just rejoice evermore. Just rejoice. Just always rejoice. Just rejoice. And so if Paul is telling us that we need to live a life that is full of rejoicing, I also understand this to be that in Paul's mind, he thinks that the church should be a people that is always rejoicing. In other words, if you're going to walk in the Spirit and be born again, then what you're going to be is somebody that's rejoicing always, because that's what the church is supposed to be like, and that's what God's people are supposed to be like. He is edifying a young church, remember? They're young in the faith. He's teaching them and edifying them and bringing them to the point, if he wants them to rejoice evermore, that is a mark of maturity in the faith. Would you agree with that? If that's how he's encouraging, and if that's the instruction he gives to young believers in the faith, then what he's telling them is this is the way mature believers are supposed to be. Mature believers are those who rejoice all the time. So maybe you and I need to look back and just see how much we rejoice. And maybe our answer to that will be a good indicator of whether we are still shallow in the faith or whether we have grown and mature in the faith. Because the mature believer, those who are experiencing the fullness of God and walking, they are people that rejoice. Okay, let's say this. The Greek word rejoice, just a little understanding, is kaleo, and it means, it comes from the root word charis, which is grace, right? So when we're talking about rejoicing, you're really talking about something that comes from grace. The root word of rejoicing comes from the word grace, okay? And so I think that's the difference in just being happy or celebrating. You know, anybody can be happy about something. Anybody can celebrate something. But rejoicing is something that exclusively comes from an act of grace, God's grace in your life. So Alabama wins, and we're happy. And then if they lose next year, we're not as happy. You understand? A lot of our sources that make us this or that happy are celebratory. They're not solid and stationary. They come and go. They waver up and down. It makes me feel good today, not good tomorrow. The only thing in your life, even family. I know my family makes me happy, but also when I see them sick, that don't make me happy. Like sometimes nearness to one another can bring pain in because, you know, but the only source that is a never-ending, eternal, substantial source of happiness in your life or celebration in your life is grace. It does not waver. It ain't up one day and down the next. God's grace working in you, it is steadfast, it is infinite. And you've always got a reason to rejoice. If you're a child of God, a product of His grace. And that's why the mature believer will rejoice, because he is a product of God's grace. It's nearly like when grace matures in me, as it's building in me, it makes its way to the surface through rejoicing. What grace changes me. Grace brings me into relationship with God. Grace changes me, right? But also, grace's effect in me, it will cause a rejoicing and a celebration to come to the surface. If grace is in you, it will make its way out. And the identity it takes, one identity grace takes when it comes to the surface in your life, is rejoicing. If it's there, it's coming out. If you got no rejoicing, you better go to the source, because the source of rejoicing is the grace of God. That means you've never tasted it and believed, or it means that you've neglected God's grace and you're unaware of His grace inside of you, that you've been deceived to it. One of the two. Because grace is the source, and grace will always make its way out into rejoicing. Do you agree with that? Okay, so rejoice. How could God tell you to be happy forevermore? Or to smile? That's a standard that's impossible, we would think. But if it's grace is the source, if rejoicing is a product of grace in me, grace given to me, then God can say rejoice all the time because He knows the product of grace is rejoicing. I'm going to give you grace every day. I'm going to give you grace that's new. I'm going to give you grace. And so I know if I'm giving you grace, then there should always be some rejoicing. That's how you rejoice evermore. If you walk away from that, then, okay, God, so I got to be happy 24 hours of the day, every second, I got to constantly be happy. If that's the way you understand rejoicing evermore, that don't make sense. But what does make sense is grace always produces rejoicing. That's what is scary if you go to a church in which there is no rejoicing. That ought to be a scary thing to you. If you stand up here and you talk about Calvary and the goodness of God and the Son of God and grace and mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ and the agape, and you're talking about all those things and what God has did for me, and you look out over a sea of people and ain't nobody moving, ain't nobody rejoicing, that's a scary thing to me. It makes you wonder. It ain't just that they're not responding to what's being said in a building. It's that maybe grace ain't having its way in their life. God will give you grace, but we also know that there are many that's denied the gift of grace. Amen? So rejoice evermore. Easy enough. It's a command to us, but more than that, it is the image of what God wants us to be. Ask yourself, how much do you rejoice? Two, pray without ceasing. My goodness, pray without ceasing. We referenced this word in the Greek the other day. It's pros yuka amahi, and remember, pros means toward, and kamahi means an exchange. I don't remember when we studied this, but it ain't been long ago that we broke this word down and studied it. So it's a toward exchange. There's the idea of switching wishes, if you remember me talking about switching desires, to exchange wishes. Sometimes this word is substituted, and you see it carries the image of worship. I really believe that this word prayer, it encompasses the entire scope of what we understand prayer to be. So when we talk about prayer, we're talking about talking to God. When we talk about prayer, we're talking about asking God to do things. When we talk about prayer, we're talking about thanking God for the things He's done. When we talk about prayer, we're talking about meditating and thinking in our spirits and talking to Him about who He is, right? When we talk about prayer, we're also talking about, this is where it goes into another level, because you see this exchange of wishes. It's where we lean towards God. In communion, we pursue Him in communion, and when we get there, we have an exchange in which I give Him my problems, and I give Him my worries, and I give Him my thanksgiving, and I give Him my praise, and I give Him all that I got. And you know what? In that, He begins to exchange to me who He is and His desire for me and His will for me in my life. That's how we pray always. That's how we pray without ceasing, because that's not always just getting down on your knees and asking God to do this and this and this and this, but it is where you go throughout the day, and in your spirit you are leaning toward God, and you're constantly being an open book to God, telling Him what He already knows about you, giving Him what's on the inside, exchanging your secrets, exchanging your fears, exchanging everything that's going on in your mind, bringing it before Him, and in return God communes back with you. Prayer. I think a lot of churches has undermined prayer. Sometimes, oh goodness. I know I grew up in a culture where prayer was this. We're going to go in and we're going to all, with a loud voice, ask God to do a bunch of things. And never in one time during that do we ever stop and are aware that He's there and maybe even pause to see if God wants to say anything back. And I say it because it took me a long time to learn that if prayer is an exchange, if it's communion, well, if I have an exchange with my wife or if I have communion with my wife, that's not a one-way street. That's me talk to her, me tell her how I feel and how my day was, and in return, she talks to me, and it's an exchange. And many times we got a busy day, and one of us has to lean in toward the other. One of us makes the move, and then we engage in an exchange. And that comes into Stetton, I need you to do this, or Miss Brandy, would you do this? Or I thank you for doing this, and I thank you for doing this, and this is what I'm worried about, or this is what I'm thinking about, or this is how my day went, or this is what I think I need to do. And then she responds back. That is communion. Somebody has to lean in. I see marriage problems because people get to the point in their marriage where they quit leaning in. They quit pursuing to sit and talk with one another. In exchange. It takes two to that's this idea of communion, and that's this idea of prayer. You know what I realized the older I get? I used to have a bunch of friends when I was younger. And somewhere over the years, and this is my bad, I guess, I find myself calling Brandy more than I would ever call my friend. I just find myself every break in the day, I call her, how's it going? Sometimes she can answer, sometimes she don't. And she calls me, and a lot of times we ain't got nothing to say, really. It's just, I got a minute, and I'll call. You know, she's got a minute, and she'll call. And you just really, it's like it. My communion has just narrowed down to her. And I think the more you commune with God, just pray without ceasing, the more in your life it's just going to narrow down to Him. What I'm saying is the more you pray, the easier it gets to pray. Especially when you see it as not just the times where you are petitioning and laboring in intercession, but the times that you're just leaning in and exchanging. Deep cries out to deep. I wondered a long time what that means. But I know that God wants, He knows the deep parts of me, and He wants me to bring that to Him. And then in return, God wants to bring to me the deepness and the mysteries of His glory and who He is. You know, that's prayer. So, if grace is working in me, I will rejoice. If I'm aware of the grace and appreciate the grace, submit to the grace, right? I've refused grace because I had bad theology before. You've heard me say before, and I know I'm back to point one. I know, but I got to do this. I've told you before, there's been times I would sin and say, God, please forgive me that. I'll never do it again. And then I'd do pretty good. I'd do the same thing again. God, please forgive me. I will never do it again. I'm so, so sorry. And I'd weep before Him, and I'd do it again. And eventually, I would do it so many times, I would have so much shame that I would not even go and ask Him to forgive me. I would go through 3 and 4 days of depression, deep depression, because I felt like God was so sick of seeing me ask Him to forgive me the same thing. Maybe I'm just messed up, but I have been there. But you know what I was doing during that time? I had rejected the grace of God. Because somewhere I thought what was so bad in me was bigger than God's grace. And that's the only way to really find great deliverance and break that cycle. You got to first understand who God is and His grace. Okay. And then you rejoice and praying, leaning in exchange. Verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Eucharisteo. Root word, Eucharist. We give thanks. Let's break bread and give thanks. Eucharist, right? Eucharisteo. The prefix eu means good. What's the root word of the Eucharist? Charis, grace. Well, here we are again. Same root word of rejoicing. Now we're at thanks, and you still see this word grace. Charis. You also find it in gift. The word gift sometimes is charis. This word charis, it comes up in a lot of different words, okay? So, giving thanks is knowing God's good grace. Knowing God, again, thankful people are aware of the grace of God. God wants you thankful in all things. Do you know why? Do you know why that's God's will for your life? For you to be thankful in everything, because that means that grace is working in you, and God's desired effect for grace in your life is working. that it is, that's the will of God. God's will is for you not to be defined by your sin, but defined by His grace, right? And you see thanksgiving, that is, again, that's what comes to the surface of the working of grace in your life. So it's the will of God that you're thankful, because the main reason is that His grace that He's given you, you're receiving it, and it's having its effect in your life. Do you know what the depraved nature is? And I believe in a depraved nature. I believe that, okay? I believe humanity by nature is evil and wicked, and I believe it was imparted from Adam. I believe in original sin, whether you do or not. I believe history books show it. The Bible, I teach it. I believe in that, okay? I do believe. But you know what I find in the original nature, our sinful flesh in its original state, is it's not grateful. It is not thankful. Right? Do you all the time run into real grateful people? Or do you all the time run into people that's usually the opposite of that and find yourself not being as grateful as what you ought to be? Is anybody in this room thank God the way he deserved it today? I didn't. Not the way he deserved it. No, I wasn't as grateful as I ought to be, you know? I don't know if we ever can be, but I will say this, that gratitude, this thanksgiving, comes from the grace of God. When you're aware of God's grace and it's working in your life, you will be thankful. It is the will of God. And why not? You know, why not? If God's grace is working in me and it's causing me to rejoice, and I'm spending my time all the time leaning in toward God and having this exchange with Him, that covers the whole scope of what we understand as prayer. How can you live that life and not be the most thankful person? Right? You mean to tell me you spent the whole day in and out talking to God about everything, and God had given you grace, and you was receiving that and letting grace have its way inside of you, and it was bringing forth rejoicing, and you're spending all day with God? How would you not walk around and be the most thankful person regardless of what's going on in life? Again, this is the mark. This is not just a command that you've got to train yourself to be thankful. I don't want you to think that way. Discipline yourself. Train yourself. Hold yourself accountable to be thankful all the time. That's good. Don't get me wrong. But the main thing is, let grace have its way in your life, and you lean in toward God and exchange with Him, and I promise you, the natural response, the natural reaction will be thanksgiving. You will be thankful. Not because you want to be, not because you tried to be, not because you trained yourself to be, but because that is the natural fruit of this grace working in you and your communion with God. That's why I don't want you to see this as a list of to-dos and to-don'ts, because I want you to see it as what the church should be and what the mature believer is. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Probably the weirdest sounding Greek word, spenoumi. It literally means to extinguish a fire. Quench. Extinguish a fire. Quench not the Spirit. I baptize you with water. But there's one coming after me that will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. And Holy Spirit, come down. What they see, cloven tongues of fire. You've heard me say before that a fire, if fire touches anything, it leaves its mark. Have you ever been in a house that caught fire? You ever tried to salvage something that was in that house, and no matter what you did, it smelled like fire? No matter what you did, it smelled like fire. And when things burn, I know this, if you eat supper at our house, you'll learn that when things burn, it takes on a different texture. It takes on a different taste. It makes it look different. It makes it smell different. Do you understand something about Holy Ghost right now? He'll make you smell different. He'll make you look different. He'll make you sound different. He'll make you see different. He'll make you to every... When Holy Spirit, just like a fire, if I was going to explain what the Holy Ghost does to a man, I would have to explain it by using some kind of weak illustration like fire. That's how influential and consuming Holy Ghost is. Like a fire. Like a fire. That's the best idea, the Bible, to help a mind like us understand the influence of Holy Ghost in our lives. He's like a fire. Problem is in our free will, we can extinguish the fire. Not in our might, not in our strength, not because we are somebody capable of putting out the fire of the Holy Ghost, but because God is a gentleman. Because He's did everything but make the choice of salvation for us. That's up to you. That's up to me. He's did everything else. You've just got to repent and believe. Same with Holy Spirit. He has given Him to you. He is there. But we can say no. We can reject Him. And when we do, it's like putting out a fire. I wonder how many times do we come in this house and put out the fire of the Holy Ghost? Because we didn't come ready. We didn't come seeking. Because we were scared of what somebody might think. Because we had more important things to do on that Sunday. How many times have we put out the fire of the Holy Ghost? How many times did God really want to do something on this day, but we put out the fire? How many times did God assign the Holy Spirit to do this and this and this and this on that Sunday, but we put out the fire? And how many times did God want to do this in my life, but I put out the fire? It means to extinguish a fire. Quench not the Holy Ghost. That's why we always speak language of being sensitive to Him. Acknowledge the Holy Spirit. Submit, yield. Those are the things that don't quench the Holy Spirit. Okay, let me go to verse 20. Here's another. Despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. Greek word is prophetia. Prefix pro means before. It's like phima, I think, is the root word for that, for the prophesy, the latter part, and it means to make clear. We understand what prophecy is. The Bible teaches on prophecy. It's a gift of the Spirit, right? It's a gift of the Spirit. He says, despise not. Exuthimaho, and that is an intense bringing to naught, to nothing. An intense bringing to nothing or to cast out. In the midst of all these things, like rejoice, that's practical. I see the relevance. Pray, we got to do that. You know, be thankful, we should do that. Quench not the Holy Spirit. And then he gets real specific and says, do not cast out prophecy. Do not bring the gift of prophecy to nothing. He's telling a church in Thessalonica, he says, do not bring prophecy to nothing. Don't shut the door on prophecy. I get criticized because I open the floor at church sometimes. You know? Like, anybody got any, a heart, somebody, anybody got anything? You know, the times we pause and I always try to make way. You know? Mr. Madison, I used to love it when Miss Amy would get up from the back. She didn't do it all the time, but there were Sundays. And she did. Some of y'all remember that sometimes she would come up here and you could see the humility all over Miss Amy, as nearly as if she was trembling. And she would say, Pastor, can I say something? And I remember her admonishing the church using children one time. I can remember certain things she did. And then there were many times when she didn't do it publicly, she just come up here and said, the Lord told me to tell you this. And you could tell that she just wasn't one of them people that's always throwing around the phrase, the Lord told me to tell you, the Lord told me to say this. Sometimes we might get a little far into that when he's really not. But you could see it all over her, Mr. Madison, she would come, that this was not her intention, this was not her plan, this was something the Holy Spirit was doing in her. I'll never forget, and some of us didn't even know what she was doing, but I saw it at times. She was prophesying when she would speak to the church. And you got to understand, in this body of Christ, if I am the only literal voice that you hear, I ain't saying that's bad, but it is in the fact that the body of Christ was, there's no doubt an office of bishop and pastor and teacher, the gift of teaching, there's no doubt. But listen, I can't be the only voice here. There's going to be times that Holy Spirit's going to move through you and you're going to speak. There just is. Unless you just believe there's no gifts of the Spirit, and then I have a hard time understanding where you're coming from. And I know there's a lot of that right now, but when you go, and we talked through the gifts, I don't know how long ago, it's all a blur to me, I want to say like 2 or 3 years ago, I don't know, but I do know this, is that there's going to be times where there's going to be an unction, the gift of prophecy, and there's going to be sometimes when God's going to say some of his most special things to the body, and he's not going to do it through me, he needs to do it through you, so that you'll know that this is not just some pastor, you know, whatever, you know, sermon or this or that. There's going to be times he's going to do it where you've got to say it, or you've got to say that. He just flows that way. That's prophecy. And we can't shut the door on it. So I get criticized. They say, if they begin to think they've got an open floor, they ain't no telling what you're going to get. And they're right. Because I've also opened the floor and got stuff that wasn't prophecy, I can tell you that. You know, probably wasn't spiritual at all, you know, but you're telling me that you would shut the door on prophecy too, just to make sure somebody don't get up and say something that's carnal or this or that. I feel like in a body of mature believers, we can discern this and that, you know, and I'm not going to shut the door on prophecy, you know, we can't shut the door on prophecy. Just because it says, despise not prophecy. Okay, a couple more verses, we're done. I got to go. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Test all things, discern all things. Listen to that. Test all things. All things. And to do that, we got to pay attention to everything, you know? Everything that we encounter needs to filter through the standards of the Lord, the Word of God, the truth, and the voice of Holy Spirit. I promise you this, you let everything flow through that, filter through in your environment. Most of the time, the Word of God alone, if you've got that inside of you, if you take this Word and you read it and you get it inside of you, when something out here and you make it filter through what's already inside of you, your Word will catch it if it don't belong. Right? The Word in you will catch whatever you're filtering through if it don't belong. And the things that's not clear in the Word, you know this, there's sometimes Holy Spirit will just let you know that this is not good. Has anybody ever felt that? Holy Spirit was just letting you know that this is not good, or maybe this is good, you know? So why would we not utilize that? If we can live our life and everything that's in our environment, if we can put it and test it through the filter of what God has put inside of us, His Word and Holy Spirit, why would we not want to do that? I think that's amazing that we have access to that. I think that's amazing that you and I have the option that if I'm unsure of this, I can filter it through the Word of God that's in me and Holy Spirit. And this is the mark of a mature church. Mature church don't quench the Holy Spirit. It don't shut the door on prophecy. A mature believer, don't quench the spirit, don't shut the door on prophecy, and it tests all things. And then 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. It don't say abstain from evil, okay? Let's make that clear. Because if you're abstaining from evil, you didn't let it get too close, right? He says, you abstain from all appearances of evil. I mean, the minute it appears, it's when you deal with that. Right? I said this before. You didn't lose the battle when you slept with that woman in that bed. You lost it 4 hours earlier when you called her or sent the text. You know, it's the appearance, the very initial. What you do with the appearance. If you see it as it appears, if you begin to make way for it and invite that evil, that's where you lost the battle. Not when evil comes and it has its way with you or this or that. Not after you've wrestled it and fell short to it. But it's when you allowed it when it appeared. So it don't say abstain from evil. You've done let it get too close if you did that. You abstain from appearance. It's kind of like this. If I get snake bit because I'm seeing how close I can step to it and moving my hand around its head, and well, that would be my fault, you know. Best thing I've learned about snakes, and I ain't got bit yet. I might get bit tomorrow, but for the most part, this is what I do. If it looks real snaky, I go around it, or I get real careful when I go through it, you know. Like, I'm not wanting to get with a snake. I'm going to try to find the appearance of the, you know, anything that looks like it, you know. How many times you seen something that didn't end up being a snake, but you thought it was for a second because you ain't trying to get that. You're looking for its appearance. Same way we got to do with evil, you know. If you don't want snake bit, don't go where it's snaky. Get ready for the appearance. Expect the appearance, right? You know the nature of evil. It's where you come from. So you begin to recognize when it comes around, and when it appears, you deal with it then at its appearance. That's the mark of the shallow believer tries to deal with it when it gets there. The mature believer deals with it when it appears. They'll never let it get that close. Does that make sense? Just some good practical truths, things he tells us to do. And I want to tell you, let's do these things. But the more I study it, I see that as Paul's telling them, what he's really saying is this is what the mature believers look like. This is what it's supposed to be like. This is how they act. This is what they do. And the more I study it, the more I dig in, I see the root word grace in two different words. And I'm seeing that most every bit of this, it starts at the foundation, and that is grace. Grace, right? That's where salvation starts, you know. Saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That makes sense. So let's try to do these things, but more so, let's let grace have its way inside of us, and let's not extinguish the fire of Holy Spirit. And if we'll let grace have its way, commune with God, and not say no to Holy Spirit, then every other thing, that's not going to be what we try to do. It's just going to be what we naturally do. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for tonight, God. I thank you, Lord. I felt, God, in my spirit, Lord, just a nearness during our time of prayer together. And Lord, I looked out tonight, and I saw an interaction and a connection, God, with your people tonight, Lord, that was a little different than usual. And God, I am so excited inside of me, filled with anticipation, God, because, Lord, I know that you have answered and you have did mighty things. And for that, God, I even praise you right now. Right now, we thank you, Father. We thank you for your presence, for your nearness. We thank you, God, for answering these prayers, for moving. God, we thank you, God, for the glory that's going to manifest that we anticipate beholding. We thank you for your word, God, just simple instruction, the things you've taught us. I pray, God, that they would be imparted into us, God, that they would hide and lodge deep down inside of us, God, and we would be good soul, God, and they would grow. And I pray, God, we would be in communion with you, always leaning towards communion with you. Never denouncing and rejecting the work of Holy Spirit and letting grace have its way. God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.